go down there now. Well, we're turning in our Bibles to Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 7. The key verse for this message, of course, is Daniel 12, where it refers to that we will shine as the stars. And what does that translate into? You know, what does that mean? Say someone was to ask you, what does it mean you're going to shine as a star? You wouldn't like to think that you'll just be like that little twinkle, twinkle little star up in the sky shining down somewhere. Some people get hairy ideas when they think about heaven and stars and all those things. So it's always important that we put those statements that are, what shall we say, exquisite statements, statements that are meant to say that we will do something absolutely superb, put them into kind of context. And that's why we're coming to Revelation 7 here today. But firstly, let's unite in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to be our guide and help as we search the Word of God together. Father, we come in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus today, thanking Thee for the theme of heaven, and that it's not merely a theory to us, but, O Lord, it's our home. It's our final destination. It's our goal. It's everything we're living for. And for this we are storing up treasure in heaven. For this we are laboring, that we might have a crown, that we might have the well done of our faithful Redeemer, and that we might enter into that glory to shine for the Savior. Lord, I pray that with that mind that we may serve Thee here on earth, that it would comfort our hearts, bring joy to wipe away tears, and give us hope that home is heaven, and we shall be in that place where there are no more tears, no more sorrows, no more death, no more darkness, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Lord, help us today to understand these things. Open up the Scriptures. Give us a biblical perspective of these things. We pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today we come to message 3 on this short series on heaven. And the first we looked at was that we will behold the Father's glory. You remember Jude 24, where the Lord Jesus will present us faultless before or in the presence of the Father. We will have a front row seat beholding the glory of the Father. Then we looked at John 17:24, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus said, Father, I will that all they that you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And then we looked at Revelation 5, and we saw that it was the glory of Christ as a Lamb, and that He is the light, that He is the light of the temple. And then we considered that He is the one full of love that will fill our hearts with endless love. And then today we come to this message 3, which is the glory of the saints, the shining saints. And of course we have looked at that in Daniel 12:3, an outstanding text in the Bible that tells us that every believer in the Lord Jesus, as soon as we go through death, and we awaken on the other side. And that's a proper term, because the Bible speaks of death as sleep, that we sleep in Jesus. And you remember John Bunyan's description of how when we go through the waters of death, that hopeful and Christian were met by those two shining ones who led them further up the hill to the New Jerusalem. They were met by trumpeters, white shining trumpeters. And then the gate opened, the King of Glory appeared, and hopeful and Christian were transfigured, glorified into the very likeness of the King. And what a great description it is for the Christian entering into heaven. And I hope that today that this excites your soul. It is an exciting thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be saved from sin, to be right with God, and it'll make you a better person in this world But we also have to realize that it's really all about being with God for all eternity in heaven. And a heavenly mind will make us overcomers in this world. He that hath this mind purifieth himself. You don't want to live in the muck and mire of this world when you're a citizen of heaven and your home is glory. We learned already that God's promises are promises of joy, of perfect peace, and of blessedness. But they are not for this world. Perfection's not for this world. Perfect peace is not this world. Not until the Prince of Peace himself comes, and he will bring us into that eternal peace that is in heaven above. No, we have learned that this world, the promises of God is that this world is going to be a world of tribulation. In this world, you have tribulation, but Jesus said, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." And that we must, through much persecution, enter into the kingdom of God. And so think it not strange, Peter says, when you suffer as a Christian. It is not to be counted odd or some mishap or some failure of the promises of God in your life when you are suffering and going through trial. This world is the world of tears. Heaven is the place where tears are wiped away. This world is the place of the curse. Heaven is the place of the crown. And we must keep that heavenly mind to give us that proper perspective of things here on earth. And probably you've heard that statement that someone is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, praise God, when you're heavenly minded, it spoils you for the vanity of this world and the empty pleasures of this world. We've no interest in them. We don't want the vain gain of this world. We are laying up treasure in heaven. We are laboring for the meat that doesn't perish and for glory itself. And so that becomes now the work, the labor, the mindset, and the attitude of the Christian. Now, what can that mean if there are rewards in heaven for the godly? And we will shine as the saints. Well, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7, because here we see something of the population of heaven. The people that are there, what they're doing, their practices, their purposes, and so on. And the first thing that I would draw your attention to, that it is a populous state. There is a great number that no man can number, great multitude that no man can number. Now, I know there's a reference here to the 144,000. And I think if you and I were writing that, we would just list all those tribes and multiply them by 12, rather than listing them in that way. And some people say that's what heaven's capped at, 144,000. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. And there is an elite that are in on the 144,000. Everyone else is somewhere lower, wherever they are. Well, I believe that 144,000 is a symbolical number. In fact, the more I study the book of Revelation, I find that every number in the book of Revelation is to some degree symbolical, except the seven churches. I believe there were seven literal churches, that there were numbers in chapters 2 and 3 that are real. But when you get to future things in Revelation, 666, symbolical number, seven trumpets, I again take that as much of those terms. Seven seems to come up very often, and I see those as symbolical numbers. And then someday we'll have a discussion about the 1,000, and I take that as a symbolical number, not as a literal 1,000 years, as in our calendar, or the age of Methuselah, who lived close to 1,000 years, but rather a period of time. Period of time. And this reference here to 144,000, well, it can't be a literal number. First of all, the number's too small. After all, if you take the population of the two Langleys, Langley City and Langley Township, you'd have close to 144,000. That would be it. Maybe you want to throw in Cloverdale for good measure. But that would be it. That would be the total population of heaven. And I believe there'll even be more Jews in heaven than 144,000 from all the days of Abel, the first, Abraham through to David, David through to Christ. You think of the day of Pentecost, 3,000 converts in one day, and it was Jerusalem. They were all Jews. And later 5,000. The New Testament church, the vast majority of them were converted Jews. Until, of course, Paul went on his missionary journeys in the various cities. And even there he went into the synagogues and preached the gospel. And so this 144,000 would be way too small to take as a literal final number of the number of people that will be in heaven. And when you add in the Gentiles, it is impossible to say that heaven is made up only of this 144,000. So I want you to know this. Don't think that your walk as a Christian is a lonely path. The Bible says here that, and you'll see that in verse 9, after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Now, it might be for you, in your particular situation, you feel that you're very lonely as a Christian. And it's not a strange thing for Christians to feel very lonely here on earth. You read biographies of Christians, missionaries, and you read even of the saints in the Bible, and some of them lived very limited, very parochial, very restricted lives with very few friends. And there are times that the world will shun you. The world will turn its back on you because you're a Christian, and you will feel very much alone. But I want you to remember today that you are not alone. You are one of a great, vast multitude, the church universal, the church triumphant, that is a vast array of saints of all tribes and people and of all generations, and they will be gathered in. And on that day when the Lord returns, when he sends his angels to reap from the very four corners of the earth, every one of God's redeemed shall be gathered in. And then the graves will open and bodies will be reunited to the souls of believers. It will be a vast multitude. So that's the first thing we learn about shining saints in heaven. They are a vast, vast number. Will they outnumber the angels? Well, ask me that when we get to heaven. I don't know that one. But there will be a vast number of believers there. The next thing I note in Revelation 7, that it's going to be a gracious state. Look again at verse 9. And let's notice that they are clothed in white robes. Right down there at the end, they are before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. And if you go over to verse 14, you'll notice again their robes are mentioned. Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I call this a gracious state because it's not natural. It's not the way you and I were born. You and I were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are sons of Adam and Eve. We also, by practice, have broken the Ten Commandments in every which way, and some to tremendous degrees, over and over and over again, to our account were deep, dark sins. Deep, dark sins. But everyone that enters into heaven are given white robes. And you'll notice the process there in verse 14, washed in the blood. That's how you are brought into this state of grace and prepared for glory. And I was reminded this week of that little acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. To give you a state of grace, God had to send his Son. And of course, it was his blood that was poured out that you might be washed from your sin and brought out of a state of nature, a state of wrath, into a state of grace. And every one of these believers in heaven have been redeemed, bought by the blood, washed in that blood, and brought into a state of grace. Now, I hope today that you can say, I already am in that state of grace. I'm ready for heaven because I've been clothed with the white robes of the Savior, and my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to note here that all grace comes to Christians through the Lamb. He is the funnel through which everything comes from God's grace to our lives. You read Romans 8:39, it talks about the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And just as a funnel, everything's poured into the broad area at the top, and yet it flows down through that narrow way into your life. And the only way that you can enjoy God's grace is to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus and have Him as your Savior and to be in fellowship with Him. And that's the way every saint has entered in, from Abel, I mentioned, Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, all the New Testament saints, everyone that enters glory, they are washed and made white in this blood of the Lamb. Now, no one who is merely trusting in a church will be there. I want you to know that. This is much more. Grace does not come through merely entering a church building. And it doesn't come merely through baptism. Now, I know that baptism is a proper ordinance of the church. It's to be practiced by professing Christians. It is something that's to be administered by faith. But water doesn't save you. It's the blood of Jesus that washes you and makes you white in the sight of God. And this is the only way for a black sinner to be made white. Have you ever learned about the wordless book, the gospel book with no words in it? And of course, there's just a few pages. The first page, of course, is black. And that black represents your sin. The next page in the wordless book is red. That's the blood of Jesus. And then the next page is white. That's you in the white robes. And then the last page is gold. That leads you right into heaven. And our boys and girls, sometimes they learn the gospel from a wordless book. Black, red, white, gold. That's the order. And that's the order of a Christian that we glory in. Now in verse 10, you'll notice that there is now this praise that is rendered to God. And they cried a loud voice saying, salvation to our God. And so they ascribe all praise to God, all salvation to God. Salvation cannot be man-made, cannot be self-manufactured. It is the grace of God. Now, the important thing, and this is the thing you must remember today, the thing that you must get, that only those who die in a state of grace will enjoy heaven. As you die, you will live for all eternity. Indeed, the Bible warns us, at the end of the Bible, it says in Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So, right now, if you are a Christian, you are washed in the blood of Jesus, made white, you're ready for heaven. You will be in heaven. You will live in eternity as you die. But if you're not a Christian, and you die never coming to the cross of Calvary and asking the Lord into your heart to save you and wash away your sins, and you die without grace, that means you die under God's wrath and condemnation. You will live in eternity under God's wrath for all eternity. And as long as God is holy and you remain unholy, there can be no coexistence. You will be separate, cast out from God into darkness for all eternity. And so it's a populous state. It's a gracious state. I want to move on to the third point, that it is a victorious state. Now, I find that also in verse 9, because there's a reference at the end of verse 9 to palms in their hands. Palms in their hands. Now, in the Roman and the Greek world, palms were given to those that were victorious in the athletic games. The winner of the game was given a palm in his hand, and he would do an honor lap of the race course with a palm in his hand. He was the winner. He was victorious. Sometimes when generals return from war having the victory, the people of the city would welcome them back by throwing the palms on the streets or waving them in front of their victorious generals. And you remember the Lord Jesus when he rode into the city on a donkey on that Sabbath before the Passover, that the Lord Jesus, they put palms on the street to recognize him, and they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." They honored him as a king because strangely, they recognized him as their Messiah. Now, when you are walking in white and you're carrying a palm, you will be victorious. Now, that's to be remembered, because down here in this world, there are many days we don't feel victorious. In fact, we can feel very defeated, and we can feel very cast down. And it's important to have this heavenly mind of a victorious state on days when we feel the heat of battle here on earth. And there in heaven, you will be honored as the faithful, the loyal servant of the Lord. And you are to have this mind in days of adversity. Let's have a martyr's mind. Now, no one prays, "Lord, make me die as a Christian. I want to suffer the martyr's death." But we need the martyr's spirit. That the martyr's spirit is that it's worth it. Whatever it costs, whatever the trouble, whatever the trials that I endure here in the battle zone. And that's what our lives are. They are battle zones. We're not free from the devil's attacks. We're not free from temptation in this world. We're not free even from times of retreat. I don't like to say the word defeat. A defeated Christian seems to be someone who's lost touch with God. But you can have to retreat as a Christian. There's times when you have to give up endeavors for Christ. The devil's against you. You have to retreat. But you're still in the battle mode. And you're still got a martyr spirit. And there's a day coming when we will receive that crown. And you'll find that with that attitude, that heavenly mind, that it will lighten your cross. Whatever cross you're carrying today, whatever price you're paying as a Christian, to have a heavenly mind that you will walk with a palm in hand as a victor, that will lighten the load and the burden that you carry down on here on earth. Now, another thing I notice in verse 14, that these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, this seems to apply to every one of the saints. I don't see this as merely just a specific number at a specific period of time. But these are everyone. Abel. Abel was hated by his brother Cain. Abraham, who was looked upon as the father of the faithful. What battles he had. What enemies he had. King David. See him hunted by Saul. Under threat of death and persecution. Our Lord Jesus himself. Paul the Apostle. You think of every Christian. There are battles, tribulations, and they are brought out of tribulation and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so there are some questions to ask here. Number one, is this the great tribulation? And will the church go through the tribulation? Will Christians have to go through tribulation? My answer is yes. I see it written all over the Bible. What the Lord Jesus prepared his people for. He says, they've hated me, they'll hate you. The servant cannot be expected to be greater than his master. There will be tribulation. There will be trouble. And the promise of the Lord is that in this world you will have tribulation. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You read Pilgrim's Progress again, you'll find that along the pathway he met Apollyon, the destroyer. And what battles they had. And how Christian was wrestling and struggling for his life until he was reminded of the sword of the Spirit. And he took out that sword, which is the word of God for the Christian, he took out that sword and he thrust it against the destroyer of his soul, Apollyon. And he got the victory. And the Lord gave him power to fight. Now, what will be the story, your story of deliverance from tribulation? And when you get to heaven, you'll tell your story. When you get to heaven, you'll tell the things that you have come through for the Lord. Well, we've mentioned loneliness. That's one, and that's a very real one for many Christians. But when we get to heaven, that loneliness will be no more. Mockery of the world. That's a hard one. And it's, I suppose, very difficult for a new Christian. And it's one of the first things that you face when you profess faith in the Lord Jesus, that the world, the carnal-minded, is at enmity with the spiritual. There's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. And if you are spiritual and you are in touch with the carnal, there's going to be a warfare. When you're living for Christ, that enmity will soon come out. The world will despise you and mock you. Then there are other battles that this world brings to us, and one of them is riches. Riches. Riches can become a very big trap and a snare to many of God's people. And we are warned, 1 Timothy 6, of beware of filthy lucre, those things that ruin a people's testimony. Then there's a battle against lust, the lust of the flesh. Those things which by nature are natural, but because of sin get out of control. And they ruin and destroy. Loss of friends, loss of position. That's a hard one. I know pastors who've been put out of churches. They lost their position because they preached faithfully. I'm thankful that I don't tremble to preach the whole counsel of God in this church. That there are people here who support the whole counsel of God. But not every place does. And you'll find that sometimes you will lose position because you're a Christian. Because you stand up for the Lord Jesus. And then there's another one that may happen every one of us, and that is loss of health. When we lose our health, that becomes a form of tribulation. Now, it's not like the devil's attacking us, and it's not like it's because we're a Christian that we necessarily lose our health. But the Lord does promise that he is the keeper of his people. And when you struggle with pain, when you struggle with limitations of your body, mind, your faculties, it's a trial. And as a Christian, you're called to praise God in the midst of it. That takes great grace. That takes great grace. I've been very privileged as a pastor to witness that in many of God's people in recent times. And they have gone through sickness unto death. And they have borne marvelously. All that they've been asked to walk through and carry is a tribulation. But they did it with praise and thanksgiving to God. That is surely to have a heavenly mind. Now, it's also a useful state. And we'll go to verse 15 in Revelation 7. It says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And some people ask, well, what are you going to do in heaven? How are you going to be useful up there? Are we not more useful on earth than we would be in heaven? What exactly are we going to do? Well, let me tell you, that everyone that is in heaven is useful and wouldn't want to give up their position. And I think of the day of transfiguration, whenever Peter, James, and John were up on the mount with the Lord Jesus, Moses appeared, Elias appeared, the Lord Jesus was glorified right before their eyes, and what did they say? Let's get back to work? No. Let's make tabernacles right here and stay put. That was the most useful day of their lives, the most fulfilling and the most glorifying to God. And we're told here in Revelation 17 that the saints in glory are going to serve God day and night. Well, that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? There's going to be no unions there. There's going to be no tools down at 6 p.m. after an 8-hour shift. No unions there. Day and night, 24/7, serving, worshiping the Lord. Now, on earth, of course, that would be impossible. And we know of the tribe of the Levites in the Old Testament that they were dedicated to the service of the tabernacle. And they were engaged in carrying the poles for the tabernacle, the dishes for the service, building the altar, preparing the sacrifices. They had a lot of work to do. A whole tribe was delegated to that work. And they did it endlessly, on and on and on, all their days in the desert. But it was holy work, serving God. And if you had asked one of those Levites, "What did you do today? How was your day?" "Oh, it was wonderful. Because when we erected that tabernacle and we got everything set up, the glory of the Lord came down and filled the place." Can you imagine what that would be like for a Levite? And that was their earthly service and earthly worship. But what will it be like for the saints that are in heaven and they're not troubled with stuff, carrying poles and dishes and bowls and setting up altars and all those things? They've gone in through the veil to the Shekinah glory. And they serve God, not with tangible things, but with His very glory itself. Now, I've watered it down to, did I say water down? No, I didn't mean water down. I've brought it down to three things we'll do in heaven. One, we will speak. Two, we will sing. And three, we will shine. Let's think of those for a minute. In heaven, we're going to speak, because heaven will be a place of great fellowship. Did you know that man is the only creature that God ever created with the gift of speech? When He created Adam and Eve in His own likeness, He gave Adam and Eve and the human race the faculty of communicating by speech. And then, of course, at the Tower of Babel, when sin caused a problem and God confused the languages, there were all kinds of language barriers. And you can't talk to people from over the border because they speak a different language. Well, in heaven, there's going to be no language barriers. It will be all Hebrew. All Hebrew. How my Bible teacher would love to hear me say that. That was his conviction. And it's not the modern day Yiddish that they speak in Israel today. That's a new language, by the way. That was a new language that was developed in 1948 at the replanting of Israel, when all the Jews that were dispersed around the world came together. They still couldn't speak one another because they spoke Yiddish. You know, Russian Jews and East European and people from all around the world, they came together and they were speaking different kinds of Yiddish Hebrew. And then they developed a new modern Hebrew. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll all be speaking the old Hebrew, the language of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. There will be one language. There will be no language barrier. And there will be wonderful, wonderful fellowship. Now that begs a question. Will we know one another in heaven? Will we recognize each other and talk to one another there? Well, for certain, we're going to have better memories. Our memories here on earth are very good, but they're rather short some days. But in heaven, we will have perfect memories. And even earthly memories will be so vivid. And we will recognize one another. And we will commune with one another. Because one of the great bases of fellowship is that communication, communion one with another. What are we going to talk about? What are we going to talk about in heaven? Well, I think we'll tell the story of grace and of salvation. And we'll give all the praise and all the honor to the King of Glory himself. And we will praise him. Reunions, of course, are a great thing. On Friday, when I was picking up some people at the airport, I was standing at the arrivals area, two different places, two different times, but at both arrival places, it's the happy department as it's reunion for people. You can just see everybody hugging one another and their tears of joy. Wonderful reunion. As I stood in that crowd, I was there for nearly an hour waiting on Aaron Fitzsimons coming in. And I thought, boy, this is what heaven's going to be like all the time, just great fellowship. There's going to be no divisions, no hurts, no people problems. It's going to be wonderful communion and fellowship. But something perhaps more precious will be that God will speak with us. God will speak there in heaven. We will have beautiful fellowship in the perfect language of heaven. And we will hear that voice, that beautiful voice of God himself. And the faculty of speech and the faculty of hearing will be a wonderful gift right then. It won't just be sights, but sounds we hear. I noticed on a news clip recently of a little two-year-old who was born with a hearing defect, and they were able to create a device that he was wearing behind his ear, and they plugged it in, and he heard his mother's voice for the first time. And you should have seen the response on the child's face. Just pure delight, pure wonder. What's it going to be like for us as Christians when we enter heaven and we hear the Lord's voice speaking directly, marvelously? You think about it, the human voice is a tremendous gift. And when someone calls us out, we hear that voice. And it's a voice like none other. It can be distinguished. Even you're standing in a crowd and you hear that voice. It's me. You know the voice. And when we enter heaven, there will be a voice above all voices. And Revelation 1 tells us it's a sound as a trumpet. The voice of the Lord sounds as a trumpet. Now, a trumpet gives a clear sound. Of all instruments, it's known for its clarity. And you are going to hear the sound, the voice of the Lord Jesus. Also in Revelation 1, it says that voice is as many waters. Many waters. The roar, the thunder, the power of that voice. The Mohawk Indians in Ontario and upper state New York, they could tell distance from Niagara Falls by putting their ear to the ground. And by the roar of the water that went over those falls, they could tell just how far they were away from it. And when you're in heaven, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord as many waters. It'll be a voice of authority and command, a voice of glory and grace, the Son of God talking with men. We pray in our church services, Lord, we want to hear your voice. We go to prayer and we say, Lord, speak to me, lest I be like them that go down to the pit, if you be silent unto me. The Christian longs to hear the voice of the Lord, and in heaven we will hear that wonderful voice. So we're going to speak. We're going to sing. I don't need to preach that, do I? We don't need to research that. We're going to sing. We're going to take these hymnals and sing with wonderful, wonderful hearts of joy. The third thing is we're going to shine. Now, Daniel says that we're going to shine as the stars. What would that mean? What does that speak to you about? Well, the one thing about the stars, for those who study them, is that each star is different. And astronomers can look up in the sky and say, well, that's that one, that's Saturn, that's Venus, that's Orion, whatever, and they can identify the stars. And when you're in heaven, you're going to shine with the glory of the Lord, but you will be singular in your glory. You'll have a shining testimony all of your own. Someone described this like an art gallery. When you go into an art gallery and you walk around and you see these different paintings on the walls, and they all tell their own singular story of the artist's work. And when you're in heaven, you're going to shine, and your testimony, your story of grace, your story of salvation, your story of your love for God, your story of your conquest for God, your story of your fighting for God will all shine, and they will bring glory to God that will bring honor, glory, and grace unto Him. I had some illustrations on this, but time's going. But I thought about people who write to renovate old cars. You know, they drive around in these 57 Chevys. If you see Mr. Roosman one day, don't be totally surprised. Men just love to get the aluminum shining again, get the paint shined up and the leather polished. And there, I saw one yesterday driving with no hood on it. The whole engine was opened up, and it was a real masterpiece of pipes and so on. And everybody pulls up, and everyone just wants to look. Just want to look. How did you do this? What did it take to get this redone, renewed? Well, your testimony will be for God's glory, because He took you as a piece of rust and scrap metal, and you'll shine for the Lord. I think it'll be true, too, in the medical world. I was reading about Christian Barnard, the first person to perform a heart transplant. He was the son of a Dutch Reformed minister. And Dr. Barnard and his brother led a team of 30 people. And in 1973, they transformed the first heart transplant. It was a heart taken from a young woman who was killed crossing the street. And they used that to put new life into this man whose heart was a defect. He lived 18 days. It was a world wonder in the news. I remember it. It's a world wonder. Now it's a common occurrence. But you know what? The Lord has given you a new heart. He'll give you a new body. And you'll shine to bring honor and glory unto the Lord. What a wonderful story. It's going to be a happy state. There'll be no hungering, no thirsting, no discomfort. Verse 17, the Lamb will lead and feed. He's going to be the shepherd still. Can you understand that? He's going to lead us and feed us. There'll be no hungering, no thirsting. But we will thirst. We will have desires for His glory. But He'll satisfy every one of them. And He'll feed us all the way. And then the final statement of Revelation 7, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Could you imagine living in a world where there are no tears at all? I was here at church through the week and went out at the back, and one of the children in the preschool were coming down the steps right on his face. Up went the scream and the holler. And the worker, of course, went to him and hugged him and dried up his tears. And in this world, what a world of tears it is. Are there any days without tears? Any days without sorrow and heartache and trouble and trials? Hospitals, care homes, places of misery in this world. But in heaven, all the tears are wiped away. There is no injury. There is no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no bereavement. Go around all of heaven and you ask the saints, are there any tears here? Have you ever wept since you've come to heaven? Have you ever had one tear since you came to heaven? Well, let's ask Abraham. And he will say, down here on earth, well, I buried my dear Sarah. I wept and wept for her, but since I've come to heaven, she's here. She's here. No weeping in heaven for Abraham. Job, what sorrows and trials he endured here on earth. Job, since you've entered heaven, have you wept once? No, because Satan can't get me here. There's no contest between God and Satan here. David, you wept so much on earth. We read your psalms and the weeping and the crying of the saint. David, have you wept in heaven? No, I live with the King here. This is glory. Paul, on earth, you wept for the church. You wept for the saints. You wept for souls. Paul, in heaven, do you weep? No, there's no loss of souls here. There's no danger to souls here. This is glory. No, and every believer in heaven will say no. And you and I, think of it, are going to a world where there's no tears. No tears. That will be a different world. And then we will say it is worth it all. Hallelujah. What a Savior.